Now, when I first read the passage that was just read in your hearing this morning, I decided that I was going to skip over it. Okay? I mean, what can we learn from this passage of Scripture, which has been so faithfully set before us today? How, indeed, can these verses inform us of anything? What does it matter that there was this group of women who followed after Jesus and faithfully supported his ministry? You ready for this? Who cares? Well, then, I remembered my pledge to you that I am going to preach to you the whole book, the whole Bible, that I am going to preach every passage contained in the book, that I am going to skip nothing. Nothing. And then I am going to do it in the order which the Holy Spirit gave it, in the belief that the Holy Spirit knew what the Holy Spirit was doing when he put it the way he put it. So here before you today is set the passage that I would have skipped. The first thing, there are some interesting facts that the passage presents to us. Fact number one, Jesus is traveling again. He is moving from place to place to reach people with the good news of the kingdom of God. For a while, he was been really stationary, staying in Capernaum, right there in that place, not going anywhere, just dealing with, but now he's moving. He's on the move. Watch out for Jesus when he's on the move, folks. He'll get you. Okay, fact number two, a sizable group of people are traveling with him. Now, there are the 12 apostles who are traveling with Jesus at this moment in time. And I just got to tell you, if you've ever tried to arrange a trip with 12 companions, it presents complexities. Much easier to go by yourself. But there is also this group of women who are part of the group that's traveling with Jesus. Now, this is strange for the time. Sort of catches your curiosity when you read it. See, back then, in that culture, women did not just leave home to travel around with a group of strange men to whom they are unrelated. Now, this is just for Howard's sake. We don't encourage women to do that here in Cornerstone today either. Okay? We don't encourage women to travel around with groups of men they don't know. Okay? All right? We just don't do that. The fact is that we know very little about this group of women. What we do know about them, that really, when you read this, it catches your, you see it right there. It says that they had all been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Now the phrase, evil spirits, implies that some of these women had illnesses which were the result of demonic activity inside of them. Spirits were involved in the commotion, the whatever was going on in their bodies. I think that today we would relate this kind of illness to mental or emotional behaviors. You're going to forgive me for being overly clinical here. If we watch these women who were affected by evil spirits, we would call them crazy. Okay, got it? All right. The behaviors, those evidenced by the man who lived in the tomb, we'll get to him in a little while in our study of the book of Luke. There was nothing physically wrong with the guy. I mean, if you looked at him, he looked perfectly normal, except he had chosen to leave home and live amongst graves, and he ran around absolutely naked all the time. Crazy. You get it? That's what we're talking about when we talk about being cured of evil spirits. And when it talks about diseases, it probably indicates that some of these women have physical symptoms. Perhaps they had diseases like that affected the woman you remember in the scripture who had the issue of blood. There is a physical problem involved in these diseases. But these women who were with Jesus had been cured of their problems. That means they don't have them anymore. So if they had been affected by crazy behaviors, those crazy behaviors were gone because of the touch of Jesus on their lives. And if they had been affected by physical symptoms, those physical symptoms were gone because Jesus had cured them. Okay? The effects, whatever they were gone. And they followed Jesus, the text tells us, out of gratitude for what he had done for them. His touch had changed their lives. And out of that same gratitude, they gave money to support Jesus' ministry. Now, if you just stop here, you can certainly see the similarity between the situation of those women and our own situation today. We're here today, at least most of us are here today, because Jesus has touched our lives in some truly significant way. We come here out of gratitude, knowing that his touch has saved us. We contribute to the support of ministry because we want others to experience the same kind of thing that we have known. We're here and we give to the church because we have been touched by the Master's hand and because we want others to know the blessing that comes from Jesus' touch. We're here like those women. An odd lot, all of us together. But we have in common this one thing. We follow the Master. Because he has touched our lives. Because he has cured us, saved us, and blessed us. That's why we're here. Now, the text set before you today mentions three women who were followers of Jesus by name. The first, and by far the best known of the lot, is Mary Magdalene. Now, I always love it when I decide I'm going to set aside a text, decide not to set aside a text, get into study the text, and discover that I have to unlearn a whole bunch of stuff that I learned in order to preach accurately on the text. I already know why God put this one in the Bible. It was for Chuck. Okay? So here we go. You ready? See, all of my life, I have thought that Mary Magdalene was called Mary Magdalene because she came from the little town called Magdala. That's what they told me. In seminary. I thought that so. I believed it. Magdala is not very far from where Jesus was. It's about 6 miles from Capernaum. Makes sense that she came from there. Except, you know what I learned? I learned that the Hebrew word for tower is very close to the Greek word Magdala. Okay, and that probably the town Magdala was named Magdala because at one time it had a really impressive tower. But the scholars went on to say that Mary Magdalene may not have come from Magdala at all. Her name may actually be Magdala, Magdalene, maybe her nickname. Because perhaps in the early church, she was perceived by others, maybe especially by women, to be a tower of faith. Okay, one upon whom others leaned, the example of what it meant to be a faithful woman. She was a tower of faith. So they called her Mary Magdalene, not because she came from the village that once had a tower in it, but because she herself was a tower of faith. I like that. That's cool. And then I had to reconsider. See, all my life I have believed that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. How many of you thought Mary Magdalene was a prostitute? See, everybody thinks that. You know why we think that? Because in 1647, Pope Gregory IV did a Bible study on this very passage of Scripture, confused the Mary who's mentioned here with the woman who appeared at Simon's table in the passage before it, and pronounced Mary Magdalene to be a prostitute. If you search the Bible, you will discover that it nowhere says Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. But because the Pope said so, we have all thought so for centuries. And it appears to be nothing more than a confusion of personalities. See, if you read this text really carefully, you will discover that Mary Magdalene was a woman of means. She had money to contribute to the support of Jesus. That means that she was probably from a wealthy family and not a prostitute at all. Thank you, Pope Gregory IV. Okay. What we do know about, oh, by the way, it says in there that she was healed of seven. That story did not make it into the Bible at all. Okay, so we don't know what that's all about, except that she had been really sick. Seven evil spirits were fighting for, you talk about crazy, Mary was crazy. But Jesus touched her, and she was whole. What we do know about her is that she stayed with Jesus through it all. After the death of Jesus, Mary Magdalene was one of the women who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus because she believed he was dead. She was still faithful and true, a tower of faith. Okay, when they got there, they discovered the tomb empty, and everybody was upset, and nobody knew what to do, and they all ran away. But you know who stayed there? Mary. She stayed in the garden weeping because she was so devoted to Jesus that she needed to know what had happened to the body, the dead body of her Lord. And as she stood there, Jesus himself came to her. And he commissioned her. He was the first one to whom, she was the first one to whom he appeared after his resurrection. And she was the first one to whom he said, go and tell. And she was the first one who faithfully carried the message of Jesus' resurrection. Because of her faith and her faithfulness to Jesus, Mary Magdalene was greatly blessed. And the second woman named in the list is Joanna. Now, about Joanna, we know less than we do about Mary. What we do know about Joanna, because the text tells us, is that she was the wife of Cusa, who was the manager of Herod's personal finances. Joanna's husband, Cusa, was a very prominent an important person in the government of that day. The Herod mentioned here is not Herod the Great, it is Herod the Tetrarch. It is the one before whom Jesus stood trial at the end of his life. And what I can tell you about Herod the Tetrarch is he did not like John the Baptist, off with his head, and he did not like Jesus. Can you imagine the position that Joanna put her husband in when she left home to go and follow Jesus? Oh, I bet he was like really happy with her. Okay? Because his boss didn't like Jesus. And who would have his wife chasing after a guy his boss hated? But somehow, Jesus had touched that woman so deeply that she was willing to risk losing her station in life, her position in culture, even her husband, to follow the one who had healed her. Now we know that she was also one of the women who went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body after his crucifixion. She was totally committed to him, no matter what it may have cost her. But when the others fled the tomb, so did she. She may not have stood with Jesus through it all. like Peter and the other disciples, she may have disappointed him by running away and even denying him at the moment of his death. But don't you want to hope that, like Peter, she came back because she had been deeply touched by Jesus' mercy and his deep, deep love? And the third woman mentioned in the list is Susanna. She's the easy one, because about Susanna we know absolutely nothing. Was she faithful? Did she fall away at some point in her walk and never return to Jesus? Her name's on the page found in the Bible, but we do not know. She was one of those touched by Jesus, one of those who go down in history as being grateful to the Master for some time. But we don't know. Did Susanna stay true? Or did Susanna fall away? So what do we learn from this odd passage of Scripture? What are the lessons? How should it touch us? What does the Holy Spirit want us to see? Well, first, we know why we have come here today. We're an odd bunch. But we have come here today because we are like those faithful women. We come here today because we have been touched by the Master's hand, and because the Master's touch has blessed us deeply and filled us with gratitude. That's why we're here. But the text set before us begs the question. It asks us to consider which of these three women we will most resemble in our walk with Christ. We're grateful for the Master's touch, so we have come. But who will we be? Who will we become in time? How will others remember us? Will we be Mary Magdalene? Faithful through it all? Even faithful at the bitter end? Will we be the one to whom Jesus comes and says, "You carry my message"? Will others look at us and say, "Tower of faith"? Will we be remembered like Mary Magdalene? Or will we be more like Joanna? Willing to risk everything at the moment that we may follow Jesus, but not there at the end. Will we fall away as so many of Jesus' disciples did? And if we do, will we return? Or after it's all done, will we be like Susanna? A name, but lost to history. No story of continued faithfulness. Perhaps because we fell away. It really turns out to be a wonderful little text, doesn't it? Because it forces us to resolve who we will be.